Before we begin, I want to tell you the story of a moment in my life where I received a great honor. I was 22 years old, and I was the newly minted intern, youth ministries intern in my home congregation, the congregation that raised me, Hope Church in Minneapolis. And as the 22-year-old, I was responsible for shepherding and nurturing the faiths of all the 7th through 12th graders, or at least watching the youth pastors do that and try not to get into the way. And I borrow a phrase or an idea from a quote, I think it's a Mark Twain quote, where, you know, as we would go at these gatherings, I'm sure they were looking at me and just in awe of all that I had learned in the 4 years since I had left youth group, and they're just lapping it up, just, oh, let us sit at the feet of the intern. That's not what happened. Now, towards the end of my time as the intern, Pastor Dave, the senior pastor, invited me into his office, and the anticipation was palpable, and as I was getting ready to go into Dave's office, I was thinking, what could this be about? You know, I bet what he's going to tell me, 22-year-old intern, is that he has taken another call or is taking an early retirement, and that he would like me to take the reins. Me, the 22-year-old, wise beyond his years intern. Not quite. But what he did do was he did invite me to give my very first sermon in front of my home congregation, in front of the home team. Now, I would love to tell you that that sermon was a spellbinding example of stem winding, that I had the whole congregation saying, "Is this Greg's son? This is amazing." They did not. I'm not even quite sure that what they endured as a congregation was particularly good news, but it certainly was something. So, good news. What the Bible calls good news is good not just because of what it says to us, one group of people, but what it says to the world, what it says to all people, what it says to all those who are within the sound of its hearing or its speaking. Jesus was on a mission to paint as vivid and as compelling a picture of this kingdom of God, this kingly reign of God's authority come down to earth as possible. And when you're the hometown crowd, that's a particularly spellbinding message. So as Jesus goes before the people of Nazareth, it was a shoo-in. You know, he's thinking to himself, or they're thinking, oh, this is great. Here comes the good news. Here comes our time. Until he started talking about the scope and the size of that vision. You see, the kingdom is in something entirely different. The kingdom of God will always lead us beyond our perceptions of who the community is that makes up that kingdom. So to get a sense of what Jesus means, I want to invite you to open your Bibles or turn to the screens to my left or right as we look at this morning's text from Luke chapter 4. Again, when I'm done reading, I'll say this is the word of the Lord, so that if you believe it, you can say thanks be to God. Listen carefully. We're reading God's holy word this morning. As Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was the custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled that scroll, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were upon him. He began to say to them, "Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you that there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they had heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up, and they drove him out of the town, and they brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Amen. This was an exciting moment for the people of Nazareth for more reasons than one. Not only was there one of their own getting up to preach in the synagogue, but Jesus, Mary and Joseph's son, was reading from the prophet Isaiah, no less. This is a big text for this people. And all the people who talk down about Nazareth, saying things like, "What good can come from this meager, outside, miserable little town?" The Nazarenes, the people from Nazareth, were being vindicated. This was their time to shine, to reemerge as one of God's chosen, beloved. And all of this is true. This is what Isaiah the prophet is talking about. The passage from Isaiah that Jesus read comes from a series of chapters from the great prophet called the Servant Chapters. Isaiah wrote to the people of Israel at their time of greatest darkness. They were dragged from their homeland. They were dragged from Jerusalem to captivity in Babylon, and there they lost their identity. This was the darkest period in Israel's life. This was their deepest, darkest nightmares come true. And in the book of Isaiah, there are many chapters that depict this bad news. But every once in a while, Isaiah speaks forth a word of promise, a hope, a vision for the future. A moment where this tired, beaten down, dragged around, looked down upon people would see the light of their vindication. Have you ever experienced a period in your life that was intensely difficult, where you felt like everything was a struggle, just daily things, normal daily routines was just a struggle, where it felt like the things that you thought would go the way they were supposed to go just wouldn't, and it was a challenge to maintain and to hold out hope? The answer is probably all of us. All of us have experienced those times. And do you remember what it felt like to have someone speak words of hope and words of promise and words of possibility into your situation? How life-giving and how hopeful that was. How it raised your spirits and gave you a fresh hope, a fresh strength, a renewed strength. This is what the people of Israel felt. When Jesus opened the scroll from Isaiah 61 and read this morning, good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor. These are the things that they were hoping for. They were longing for to have their homeland rebuilt, to have Jerusalem, the temple, the center of their lives rebuilt, for those farmlands, for those groves of olive and fig trees to be heavy with fruit once again, to have their life restored, to have their hope restored, to have a future that they could hold on to. And as Jesus spoke the words, I'm sure the congregation in Nazareth was nodding, and they were with him, they were tracking, they were saying, yes, amen. And if there were Presbyterians in the midst, they were silently and in their mind saying, yes and amen, because they do not want to disrupt the people sitting next to them. Poor, oppressed, blind, captive, this was their history. And Jesus is speaking, about the one who will come to set things right. When we have messages like this spoken over our lives, when we have somebody who looks us in the eye and says, you are going to make it. There is a new day dawning. God is still in the midst of your story. Don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. After Jesus finishes reading the scripture lesson for the day, quietly rolls up the scroll, and he gives his first sermon. Now, in that day, in the synagogues, they would preach sitting down. And I've done this once, but I don't make a practice of sitting down when I preach. But that's the way rabbis would speak to the congregation. And these are really the first messages. These are the first words of Jesus' public ministry in Luke's gospel. He says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, remember the good old days when this was the reality? Let's try and remember them and feel good about them. He also doesn't say, you know, someday when we all get to heaven, things will finally be better. We'll finally be okay. While this is true, what Jesus says is today. Today, the kingdom of heaven has come into your midst. Today is the new day. Today is the beginning of God's reign in your life. Today is when hope can be rekindled. I think the challenge for us as followers of Jesus is to look at our lives and to say, how are we allowing the kingdom of God to become visible in our lives today? How is the kingdom of God visible through you, through me, through us today? Not next week, not back when we had more people in the pews. Today. Today, Jesus says, today is the only thing that we have to worry about. Tomorrow has enough worries for its own. Today. Now, at this point, Jesus has the congregation in Nazareth whipped up into a lather. They are nodding, they are tracking with him, they are saying yes and amen and hallelujah. And some of them say, hey, isn't this Joseph's son? My, how he has made us proud. What a great pastor he'll make to us. And we're going to be his special people. And hey, Jesus, show us some of those things that you did down in Capernaum that we heard about. Show us some of those miracles. Prove to us. Tell us about what you did and show us your amazing powers. One of the most dangerous snares that the enemy places before us is the mindset that Jesus may care about everyone, but we're his favorites. We're his special ones. Do you know this mentality? It comes maybe in our experience in more subtle forms within different traditions. We may think, you know, we have a really thoughtful handle on theology and our scripture understanding, and we have a lot of it committed to memory, so we're on a different echelon. We're on a different class of Christians. Surely God will take a little extra notice of how good we are. The people of Nazareth assumed that their proximity to Jesus, his familiarity with them, entitled them to certain privileges, to certain statuses. But I want to say that Jesus is the one who puts an end to ethnocentrism. He's the one that puts an end to people groups saying that they are different or better or more loved by God than another. Jesus levels the playing field. And to prove this, to show this to the congregation in Nazareth, Jesus gets up and instead of using an illustration of how God had worked through the people of Israel, Jesus tells two stories. He gives two illustrations from the book of 1 and 2 Kings about Elijah, the great prophet, and Elisha. In 1 Kings 17, God's word comes to Elijah and it sends him to a town called Zarephath. Now, Zarephath is way, way up north near the city of Sidon, which is in Phoenician country. It's right on the coast of the Mediterranean. These were foreigners. This was among the heart of Baal worship in the Middle East. They were definitely the foreigners. And he goes to the home of a woman who's there, whose son has just died, and he brings him back to life. Jesus tells of another story of the prophet Elisha going to the home of the commander of a foreign army, Naaman, and he preaches good news. He tells this foreign general, to go wash in the river seven times, and he is healed from his leprosy. Surely there were lepers in Israel. There were Jewish lepers. There were people that were close to him, but Jesus is sent, but God's word went to Elijah and Elisha to take that word of healing and hope to the nations, to those outside. Two examples of good news going out. But interestingly, Jesus didn't give examples of healings in Israel, even though there were many to speak of. He told of God's presence going to the foreigners, to the lands. And when they heard this, when the people in the synagogue that day heard this news, they were enraged. They probably ground their teeth at him, which was a sign, you know, back in, they talk about people grinding their teeth. They're so upset. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. We've had such a hard go of it. Tell us good news. It can be confusing, even maddening, when God blesses and God heals and God loves the people that we don't necessarily want him to heal and bless and love. In fact, the last defense when our worldview is challenged is for us to lash out in anger. The crowds were so blinded by their zeal and their anger that when they reached the edge of the cliff, ready to push Jesus off the cliff, Jesus subtly, miraculously, elusively passes through them and he's on to his next ministry. And so all they can see is this dangerous cliff that stands before them. That's what happens when we allow anger, when we allow our sense of self-righteousness or our sense of self-justification or our sense of privilege to blind us to what God is really doing in our lives and in the world. all we see is the cliff before us. The beauty of Jesus' ministry is that he turns our comfortable ideas about the kingdom of God upside down. And as I said earlier, Jesus becomes the end of our divisions as people. He is the end of our questioning whether another is worthy or valuable or loved in God's eyes. The good news of this passage is that God and Jesus Christ comes near to you, and he comes near to all who have ears to hear. When I was in seminary, I learned the correct usage of the word y'all, which maybe some of you are familiar with. We had lots of Southern classmates. Y'all. It's such an easy way to use that combine those two words, you all. And in this verse this morning where it says, today these words are fulfilled in your hearing, there's an interesting grammatical point. Your is in the second person plural possessive case, which basically means today the scripture is fulfilled in all y'all's, not just y'all, but all y'all's hearing. There's y'all, and then there's all y'all. I learned this. I got really well acquainted with y'all. I still use it. God is the God who is longing to be in relationship with you. He is the God who is intimately concerned with your hopes and heartaches. He is the God who went to the cross and died for you, but when he said it is finished, it wasn't just for your sin that he was carried away. It wasn't just for your need to be met. It wasn't just for your need to feel safe in the arms of God. It was for all y'all's. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament is from 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, God in Jesus Christ was reconciling the world. He was reconciling all y'all to himself. And because we know that Christ has come for us, who has made us feel safe in his deep and abiding love, we can go out and boldly share that good news with others, with the world he loves so desperately. Today, the scripture is being fulfilled in all y'all's hearing. Let's pray. Merciful God, we give you thanks this morning. We give you thanks that you come with healing and restoration in your wings, as the psalmist says. You come to bring hope to the poor, liberty to the captives, sight to blind eyes, freedom for the oppressed. Lord, today is the day of your favor. Today is the day when you are inviting us to receive that good news and to live it into our lives. Father, we ask now that as we come to this time of prayer, as we place our lives quietly before you, that you would speak those words of release into our lives where we need to be released, where we need to be set free, where we are blinded. But, oh God, we pray for your church, that your church as a whole, that our whole body, your whole body, would be captivated by this dream of hope to broken people, freedom to those in bondage, and the life everlasting in Jesus Christ to all who would place their faith in him. For we pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.